Well, as Pastor Gary said, this is a joyous day for me as I get a chance to preach here in the sanctuary for the first time. I've had short snippets of greeting, and I've shared a few things, but it feels great to get a chance now to preach. In case you came late or we haven't met yet, my name is Mark, and I'm a new pastor here. I was installed a couple of weeks ago, and before coming here to Naperville, we were in Sweden, actually, 16 years. I grew up there also. It's a kind of a longer story, which I'll tell more at some point. But we were there 16 years, and we just came back here a couple of months ago. And one of the things I did when we first arrived was to be in campus ministry. I actually did that for about 7 or 8 years. And while I was in campus ministry, we did an outreach at a certain point called the Ask God Outreach. And so we interviewed students in the middle of Sweden and the northeast of Sweden, which was my area of service. And we asked them, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And any guesses what the answers might have been? There were five that occurred quite often. Why aren't my prayers answered? Why is there so much hardship? Does God love me? Why is so much evil? See, they're all varieties of the same question, right? Suffering and evil. And that was, in Sweden, in secularized Sweden, the number one question. But close behind that one was actually the question of the meaning of life. What is the meaning of life? Now, these are young, intelligent students with their whole lives ahead of them. And yet they're asking this question, what is the meaning of life? Now, if we were to ask people around us in the Chicagoland area, what is the meaning of life? We'd probably get all kinds of different answers, right? Maybe to be happy, to be self-actualized, to become the best I can be, to make the world a better place, to reach my full potential, to have a good time. All kinds of different answers. And if the people we interviewed were familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism from 1647, actually there are some people that are familiar with that, they might have answered, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think that really captures the heart of how the Christian faith would answer the question of the meaning and the purpose of life. We're created to live in fellowship with God, to live in loving fellowship with him, to honor him, to serve him, and to enjoy him now and forever. And that's what worship is all about. That's what worship acknowledges, expresses, and instills in us. And that's why we're here today. We might be here for a lot of different reasons, but that's at least one of them. And I believe that everyone has a built-in desire to worship, whether they believe in God or not. So even secularized Swedes worship something, someone, something other than God. It could be happiness. It could be pleasure. It could be work, success, fame. It could be sports, all good things. It could be romance, all of that. Those are good things, but if they end up pushing God to the side, making him secondary and become primary in our hearts, they end up becoming like idols in our lives. They may not be statues that we bow down to, but they are functional gods when we turn to them in a way that we should only turn to God. And not only would that be misplaced worship, it's also a recipe for disappointment, because these idols may promise a lot, but they fail to deliver sooner or later, because only God can give us what we're longing for and looking for. Only God can satisfy our thirsty souls. And so we're in the middle now of this Vital Signs sermon series, where we're looking at those practices and perspectives that help us to cooperate with God's transforming work in our lives, so that we can become more like Jesus through his grace and through his power. And today's topic is worship. Now, broadly defined, worship involves honoring God with everything in our lives, with our whole lives. But more delimited, more narrowly defined, worship is that activity of expressing love, and admiration, and gratitude, and praise to God for who he is and for what he has done. Now, this can, of course, be done as an individual, but today's focus is on the corporate aspect of worship. And the Bible passage chosen by the team for the small group discussions and for the sermons is the one you heard earlier, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. And the letter of Hebrews was written, presumably, to a group of Jewish Christians in the Roman Empire sometime during the first century, probably before the year 70, when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. And they're going through hardship, they're going through persecution, and they're tempted to go back to their old faith and their old way of life. And so the author writes to encourage them, to inspire them, to give them greater confidence, to help them to see the great treasure that they have in Christ. And here, this section of the letter focuses on the foundation and the way of vibrant worship. And so that'll be my outline, the foundation and the way of vibrant worship. The foundation comes out there in verse 19 through 21. And the main idea here is that we can confidently enter into the presence of God through Jesus. Now, we might take this for granted, but this is huge. It's an incredible privilege that wasn't always open to us. If you think back to the Old Testament, God is everywhere present, but he chose to reveal himself, to manifest his presence in a very special way in the tabernacle first, that tent in the desert, and then later on where they got established in the temple. And in fact, in the temple, in the innermost part, in the innermost section, chamber of the temple called the Holy of Holies, that's where he met with the high priest once a year in a very special way. But the high priest had to bring in an offering of blood, and this is only once a year, it's only one person, and it had to be repeated again and again. But there he made atonement for the people. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is in about a week from now, right? That's what that celebrates. And he makes it possible for the Israelites to continue to have a relationship with a holy God. And so this elaborate procedure was done again and again. And that was provisional. It was pointing forward to its fulfillment. It was preparing the people for its fulfillment. And that's what this passage is saying. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews, if you want to see how the two testaments fit together, it's great. It describes this fulfillment through Jesus. Through his sacrifice, when his body is torn, that veil that separated that most holy place from the holy place was torn in two, symbolically picturing how that barrier between us and God was torn down, that separation between us and God was torn apart, so we now can enter in because of the body and the blood of Jesus. He becomes the final sacrifice for us. Hebrews makes a big deal of that. And the other part of this is that Jesus is our high priest who represents us to God and God to us. So he ushers us into the presence of God. And so now, instead of one person doing this once a year, anyone can do it anytime, any place, because of Jesus. And this is huge. We get to have an intimate, personal, close relationship with God through Jesus. And that gives us confidence. That's the foundation of our confidence, because this privilege is not based on our performance or our qualifications, but on his. And when we fix our eyes on that, when we rest in that, that fills our hearts with peace. There was a lady in the church where I served for about 8 years in the heart of Stockholm that really struggled with the whole issue of resting assured of being forgiven and being saved, you know, going to heaven when she dies. And so we talked about this a lot. And she said, you know, it seems like presumption. It seems really arrogant and out of place for me to be confident about going to heaven when I die. I mean, my faith isn't perfect. I don't live a perfect life. I mean, how could I ever be confident about this? And so we talked about the difference between the object of our faith and our subjective experience of our faith. So what matters is what we're placing our faith in more than how great our faith is. So it's faith in a great God rather than great faith in God. It's like this. If you step on an elevator, you might be nervous. You might have a fear of heights. You might not know if this thing's going to work. You might be racked with doubt. Or you might get on the elevator and be really confident. I've done this before. It'll take me to the top. You know, I know elevators, right? Well, in the end, the internal state actually doesn't matter very much. What matters is if you get on that elevator and you press the button, and if the elevator actually is good, if it'll take you to the top. So it's not the internal state that takes you to the top, right? It's the elevator. And so that's the same way when it comes to our confidence to enter heaven. It's not based on our faith and our goodness. It's based on Jesus and his goodness and what he has done for us. He is the final sacrifice. He is the high priest that brings us into the presence of God. And so we can come joyfully, we can come boldly into worship. He has finished the work, and he's cheering for us, and that does inspire our worship. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Well, the second section then talks about the way of worship, the manner, the how. How do we go about this worship? And he gives us three "let us" phrases here that delineate what that's all about. The first one is, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So this is coming to God openly, authentically, without holding anything back, coming as we are, knowing that we'll be loved. We're safe here. We can be vulnerable because Jesus is our high priest. He's on our side. He's our advocate, speaking for us. He's cheering us on. And so we can come and draw near, knowing that God will meet us as we are. Now, sometimes we'll say, whatever's distracting you and burdening you, you know, leave that at home or leave that outside. Just come in and focus on God. And I appreciate that thought. But I would say that's really hard to do. If you're full of doubt or guilt or you're just burdened, you're sad, you're stressed, how are you going to just put that aside? What you need to do is take all that stuff with you, bring it here, and give it to God through Jesus. That's what I need to do. That's what we all need to do. So we take that and we give it to him so that we can focus on God. He wants us to do that, and he can handle anything we bring to him. And now, drawing near isn't just going through the motions, right? Just sort of rattling off the words, reciting things, just paying lip service. That's important, but God wants our hearts. And as important as serving God is, he also wants us to relate to him, to give him our hearts. Let's say that I take out the garbage at home, and I pay the bills, and I wash the car, and I cut the grass, and I do all the cleaning, and I do all the shopping. My wife would appreciate me doing probably all of that more often, right? But if I never sat down to look into her eyes and to say that I love her, to hold her hand, to spend time with her, to listen to her, to express affection, it'd be kind of lopsided, right? I can show, we have different love languages, right? But God wants us not just to serve him, but also to relate to him, to sit with him, to have fellowship with him. That's what drawing near is all about, expressing our affection, our devotion, and our intimacy with God. Now, sometimes we hold back from worship because of guilt or shame. It can be real or imagined. And that's why I like the second half of that verse there. It talks about with our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, from a bad conscience. Things we've done, said, or thought that burden us. Well, we can have our hearts sprinkled clean, and that's why we have confession in the service that trains us for that. But we can do this on a daily basis also. When we become aware of things, we give that to him. And I like to call this spiritual breathing. We exhale the carbon dioxide, right? All the things that we thought, said, done that we need to get rid of. And then we inhale that fresh oxygen. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Come and help me to rest in that. Cleanse my heart. And so I like that part of the verse. And the other part is, and our bodies washed with pure water. This might be a reference to baptism or to those ritual purifications that the priests went through. Well, that is something we can do when we remember our baptism, when we observe a baptism. When we, last week we had the claimed by God, right? We remember our baptism. And we can do that every day. When we take a shower, we take a bath, go for a swim, remember that God has washed us clean. He has claimed us as his own. He has marked us as his own. Like Luther talked about, we can doubt our faith, but our baptism is a real concrete action that we can look back on and remember that God met me there. He marked me and sealed me as his own forever. And that's a help to our faith. That's why it's a means of grace. And so we can draw near to God because of Jesus in these ways. The second thing he says is hold fast in verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, once again, this isn't referring to our subjective experience of hope. If I hope really, really hard, then maybe it'll be strong enough to carry me through. No, it's saying focus on what we're hoping for, the object of our hope. We have a fantastic and amazing future to meditate on. And God, the God who promised these things to us, he is faithful. And so we can meditate on these promises. And one of my sons, I won't say which one here, growing up, told me once, Daddy, I don't want to go to heaven. It's okay to laugh, right? Because it was kind of, it was a shocker. It was, you know, I couldn't believe it, because even people who don't believe in heaven want to go there, right? Well, but without sort of saying that, and I didn't want to put any pressure on him, I asked him, tell me a little bit more about that. We said, well, I like it here. I like living with you and mommy and my brother. I like playing in the woods. I like the school that I go to. I think this is a great place. I want to be here. I don't want to go to heaven. And then it hit me, you know, he is totally on track when it comes to the biblical vision. Because real as heaven is, our hope is that heaven is going to come to earth to heal and restore and renew all things. There's going to be a marriage between heaven and earth. There's going to be new heaven and a new earth. And it will be a physical / spiritual creation where we get to see God face to face, where we have new resurrection bodies that don't get sick or die or feel pain or sorrow anymore, where we get to see those who have gone before us and be reunited with those who have gone before us, where we all have exciting things to do, where there'll be culture and meaningful activities. It won't just be sitting on a cloud, you know, playing a harp. Well, that might be great for some people, right? If you play the harp, that might be exactly what you're looking for. And you'd probably be able to do that too. But all the bad things in this world will be gone, and all the good things will be there still and be even better. And so it's going to be a fantastic place. And so we talked about that. He was able to rest in that vision, and that became a reality that you can sort of fix your mind on, and that can motivate, and that can inspire. And that's what he's telling us to do here, to fix our eyes on the fantastic hope that we have ahead of us. And that's partly why we gather here, right? The liturgy is all about that, reminding us of these great truths and helping us to experience those more through songs, through the creeds, through the scriptures and the prayers. All of this is sort of renewing our minds and reminding us. And we're training ourselves in hope as we come here. It's like we go to the gym, right? We get a physical workout. Coming to church is like a spiritual workout. We get trained for the week to come. We get built up, and part of that is being reminded of our hope. So we're holding fast to our hope in that way. And the third and final thing he says is stir up. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Worship does allow us to connect with God and to be built up, which is which is what we need and as it should be. But there's this other dimension here. We're not just here for our own benefit. We're also here for one another. And so how can we stir up others to love and good works? Well, he says here, by meeting, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Now, those original hearers or recipients of this letter were tempted to give up, to move on, and to stop meeting together. They were discouraged. And so they weren't meeting very frequently anymore. And that's actually, in American culture, a tendency, that church attendance is decreasing for whatever reason. Other things are becoming more important, are sort of crowding it out. And I'm not saying there's a magic amount of times that you need to be in church every year, but this does do something to us. What tends to happen then is that we start to cool off spiritually over time. It's kind of like that old illustration of the fire that has this red-hot burning coal in it, several coals that are burning together. Well, as you take one of those coals out and put it to the side, it starts to turn black or gray and to cool off. It's no longer red hot. Well, as soon as you take that coal and you put it back in the fire, it lights up again. It becomes red hot. And that's the effect that fellowship has on us. We kind of rub off on one another. We build each other up, and that helps us to be on fire, to have this fervency to our faith. And that's one of the great things that can happen as we meet together. And there's a dynamic that we miss out on when we worship alone. Of course we can worship alone, but God likes to show up in special ways when we gather together. And we need each other. So we're not just here for ourselves, we're here for one another. We have something to give, we have something to receive from one another. And then he says, we also stir one another up, not only through meeting, but also by encouraging one another. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So since the day of Jesus' return is getting closer, keep encouraging one another. Keep doing this. We need this. And what is encourage? Well, if you think about the English word, it's putting courage into somebody. You put courage into one another. Another definition is voicing exhortation with the goal of strengthening another's faith. And so we can view this like a little bit of a treasure hunt. You know, what can I say and do and help somebody with that will encourage them? So we come to church, yes, to meet God, yes, to be built up, but also, how can I speak into somebody else's life and bring blessing and encouragement to them? This is where we connect with one another. It does something to us as we meet together. Something happens as we interact. Because as we talked about the first week of this series, we're wired for connection. And so when we meet together, that boosts our well-being and our faith. It could be a big hug. It could be a kind word, a big smile, praying with and for each other. How did the interview go? How can I help you? Lending a listening ear. In all these different ways, we can encourage and help one another out to stay the course and to continue in on our path of following Jesus. So vibrant worship, I hope we've seen, is made possible by Jesus, who he is, by what he's done, by Jesus and his work. So we can now confidently enter the presence of God. And vibrant worship is fostered by drawing near to God, by celebrating our hope, and by pouring into one another. So let's engage in this for the glory of God, for the benefit of others, and for our own growth and grace. Let's pray together. Lord God, I do thank you for your word that is living and active. Thank you for the fantastic privilege we have of entering your presence freely through Jesus. I pray that you would deepen our experience of that reality here today. We pray it for this in your name, Jesus. Amen.